It's a great place to find yourself on the second day of the new year. We're going to look at, and you can see the outline. Ha ha! What a way to begin a new year. I think, if I'm looking right, 5 p.m. maybe? 4:30 maybe? Yeah, something like that. Yes. Yeah, I know. You always stick a buttered biscuit in your pocket when you come to church. It'll serve you well. No, we're to relieve your stress. We're only going to make it through 4 points. And I know you don't even believe me there, but we will. We'll make it through 4 points this morning. But we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, the last part of this chapter. We spent 2 weeks on verses 1 to 5. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 16. I've entitled this, The Standards of Church Servants. The Standards of Church Servants. And I want to read all the verses to us. So please take your Bibles out. Keep them open on your lap, the entirety of the message. Because the Word of God certainly is what we want to proclaim here. And we're going to read beginning in verse 6 down to verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Let's pray this morning. Father, as we gather as your people under the authority of Christ and under the authority of your word. And as we look at these verses today and in the coming weeks, I pray that we will find comfort and correction and conviction in your word. And Lord, help us above all, not just to hear your word, but to do it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, it is a new year. 2022 has come. And in the business world, a new year means that a lot of companies do performance reviews of their employees. Now, performance review is kind of a new term in the business world, where a boss sits down with an employee and evaluates their job performance over the past year. And the point of those meetings is to kind of tell the employee what they can do to improve and what they have done well over the past year. And though the term is new, performance reviews in the business world have always been around. They used to simply be called a meeting with the boss so that you don't get fired, right? That's kind of what a performance review is. There should be encouragement there. There should be correction there. There should be all sorts of good instruction in a performance review. Now, they're given that fancy title, I guess, in our culture to make them sound very important. But the church, we should recognize, is not part of the business world. But the idea of a performance review is certainly applicable in the church. As the people of God, we should evaluate how well we serve the Lord. That should be an ongoing evaluation in our lives, not just at the start of a new calendar year. Certainly, as we think about church leadership should evaluate how people serve the Lord in capacities in His church. But also, church leadership should be evaluated on an ongoing basis to see how well they are, first of all, qualified to serve, but then also how well do they serve the church. And though most of this evaluation that we're going to look at over the next few weeks in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is geared toward the elder or the pastor, I would assure you what we're going to look at in these outline points over the next few weeks applies to anyone who serves the Lord in any capacity. Now, a lot of people reject being evaluated in the church. A lot of people would say, well, you know what, I'm a volunteer. Now, I just come here and I serve as a volunteer in certain capacities. And so if you start evaluating people, you're really going to discourage people from serving. And so I hear those criticisms. I've heard those criticisms. Some have those criticisms about this passage. However, in the handbook of the church, which is the book of 1 Timothy, we're learning how to do church. God has devoted 11 verses to evaluate how well people serve the church. Quite important, I would say, in a book about the church. A lot of space devoted to how well are you serving the church in whatever capacity you serve. And I would add this. Any organization, if any organization in the world wants to maximize service from the people in that organization, it should be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine working at the highest level for a company or a business that will eventually disappear and only giving minimal effort to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will never disappear? Can you imagine caring more about what your boss thinks about your performance than what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about your service in His church? It's kind of a strange thought, yet many people do. And they end up being star employees in their company and marginal, if not below average, church members. Because we often put way more stress on the business world than we do on our service to the Lord and His church. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what does a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ look like? What does a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ do? What are some evaluations? What are some performance reviews in terms of how well we serve the Lord as the people of God? And yes, these clearly apply to me. They apply to any elder, any leader, any deacon, but they apply to anyone who steps forth and wants to serve the Lord and His church. Now, before we begin looking at all these verses, I want to give you a quick summary of what you're going to see. This kind of summarizes these messages for the next 2 weeks, if not three. The two standards for serving the church come down to two things. Number one, how well do you know Scripture? And number two, how well do you obey Scripture? That's really how well, if you want to judge how well your service is to the Lord, how well do you know Scripture? And how well do you obey Scripture? In fact, look at verse 16. I just read this, but look down at verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's really the key statement in the whole passage, the summary statement of what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Verse 16 simply says, pay close attention to yourself, you can underline that if you like to do that, and to your teaching. In other words, servants in the church, all the way from the preacher to the nursery worker, better be people who know how to teach the word accurately and also live by the word practically. Those are good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how they serve in the church. How well do you know the word? And how well do you live out the word? And look, if you're serving in the church and you don't know Scripture, you may have the right heart to want to serve, but you may be teaching the wrong truths. And that's a problem. And there's also people that serve the church, they know the word, but they don't obey the word in their own life. They are also equally unqualified to serve the church. These things go together, knowing the word and obeying the word. In terms of judging and evaluating those who serve the church. And so we have to be careful, and we have to understand that there are standards of service. And this is what good servants in the Lord, in the church look like, regardless of official capacity or any way that they serve the church. They must pay attention to their lives and their teaching. And so we're going to look at these standards over the next few weeks. Now look at verse 6. We'll begin with the first standard. And you see this in the very first part of verse 6. I entitled this, Servants Warn the Flock. Servants warn the flock. Look at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And you can stop right there. Now, to kind of bring you back up to speed, to kind of review 1 Timothy, right? This is a book, a letter written from Paul to Timothy. Paul is an elder, in a sense, an older man serving the church in his 60s, most likely. And he's writing to Timothy, his good friend in ministry. Timothy's likely in his mid-30s. And he's writing Timothy a letter to really help Timothy lead the church at Ephesus, where he's been put in charge. And Paul, as an older man, and he really doesn't have very few years of life left, though he doesn't know that, he's really expanding, or really expending his energy looking and helping the church. This is Paul's life. He has a desire for the church to be biblically accurate, to be serving the Lord, honoring the Lord. And so God helps Paul instruct Timothy by giving him this letter to write to Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, we get really a handbook about the church. What is the church like? What should the church do? And Timothy needed this instruction because he was in a church in Ephesus that had gotten off track. They had been a good church for some time under the leadership of Paul. But when Paul left them, this church kind of went a different direction. There were false teachers who came into that church. There was even false elders who led that church. And so this church needed to be put back on the right track. And so Paul sits down, God inspires him to write a letter, and we get the book of 1 Timothy. And this letter is meant specifically to put the church in Ephesus in order, but it comes down to us today to help us be in order as Pine Grove Baptist Church in 2022. All right, this is our instruction manual about the church, and it's helpful, and we've been learning a lot from 1 Timothy. We've learned how important it is for the church to be protected from false teachers. We have learned how important it is for the church to reject false teaching. We have learned how important it is for the church to have biblical leadership that is qualified according to certain standards. We have learned how important it is for the church to know the gospel and preach the gospel. We've been learning about the church. And now in chapter 4, we are learning how important it is to make sure that those who serve the church know how to serve the church well. How are you and how do you become a good servant in the Lord, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so verse 6 gives us really the first standard. And the first standard of serving the church faithfully is warning the flock, warning the church. And so Paul tells Timothy right there in verse 6, a good servant of Christ Jesus points these things out to the brethren. Now you should say, what are these things? What does that mean? What should Timothy be pointing out to the church? Now that just takes us back up really to the verses we looked at for the past 2 weeks. In verses 1 to 5, Paul just talked about it was important for Timothy to be able to explain to the church why people leave the church. And we talked for 2 weeks about what we call the doctrine of departure, that some people will fall away from the faith. We talked about these people who come into the church. They're not saved, but they look saved. They even say things that saved people say. But ultimately, they're not saved, and the way we know that's because they leave the church. Not to go to another church, not to go and move away for another job, but they leave the church altogether, and they never go to another church. And so Timothy, it was important for Timothy to be able to understand that. He's going to deal with that in Ephesus. It's important for Timothy to be able to explain that to others. And so as we looked at that, Paul says in verse 6, a good servant points these things out to the church. And so the implication there is, look, Timothy, if you're going to be a good servant of the Lord as a pastor, but I would also say to you, church, if you're going to be a good servant of the Lord, even if you're not a pastor or a church leader, if you're going to serve the church, you need to be equipped to warn the church about false teaching. It shouldn't just be the pastor's role to say, here's this false teaching. Someone who knows Scripture, someone who is studying the Word, should be able to hear and identify false teaching. And they should be able to take that and warn other people in the church about it. Good servants do that. If you don't come to Sunday school, you ought to. In fact, that'd be another, again, New Year's resolution if you're into those things. You ought to start Sunday school. If you know our curriculum that we have for our young people, we do Answers in Genesis, and we're going to really literally start it over because it's a very good curriculum that takes our kids through the Bible in 3 years, and then we just repeat it. But in that curriculum, there's some very difficult truths taught in Answers in Genesis. I've had people tell me, explaining their own children to me, saying, look, my child is learning that not everybody in the world's going to heaven, right? That's a hard truth to teach to a little kid. But guess what? Is that a biblical truth? Absolutely, right? God didn't make everyone for heaven. Not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody is going to be saved. And good servants of the Lord, whether they're teaching toddlers or they're teaching adults, ought to be equipped to warn people of certain truths about the world and about heaven and about hell and about eternity. And this is part of being a faithful servant. Faithful servants don't bite their tongue. They preach and teach Scripture. And they're held captive by God's Word. And so we have that curriculum. And there's other curriculums like that. And we use those things to warn our kids, to warn adults of false Christians, of false teaching, of false gospels. It's been said many times that the measure of a good pastor or the measure of a good elder is not how well he pets the sheep, but how well he protects the sheep. And that's absolutely true. And that is true of any Sunday school teacher. It's not how well you pet the people in your class, though you should pet them and care for them. It's also about how well do you equip your people to be protected from false teachers and false leaders, because they're out there. And so Paul tells Timothy right here in verse 6, the good servant, he has no problem warning his people. He has no problem warning other Christians of false teaching and false teachers. And we can't bite our tongues. I can tell you, church, from here on out until the rapture, false teaching and false teachers and false prophets are only going to rise. They're only going to rise. This is the direction we're heading. We're not heading away from false teaching. We're heading into more false teachers. And so we need to be prepared. And we need to share difficult truths in gentleness, but we need to stick to Scripture. And good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ have no problem doing that. They are equipped to warn the flock. A second standard we see in the last half of verse 6, a second standard of the good servant in the church. Servants nourish their hearts. Servants nourish their hearts. Look back at verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. The Greek word, a very important word in that verse, is nourished. Entrepho, that's the Greek word. And it means to be sustained, right? You eat in order to sustain your life. And so a good servant is one who is nourished. It also can mean educated in. You're well-versed in certain things as a good servant. In a very literal sense, in the Greek language, it was used, this word was used of fattening up livestock, right? Your job as a farmer is to take a small animal and fatten him up so you can slaughter him and feed your family, right? That's the sense of this word. Good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ are well nourished. They're feeding literally on the Word of God. In fact, you need to look at a few words right there in verse 6. You may notice the word the words, the faith, the sound doctrine. Those are definite articles. In other words, they're pointing out a limited amount of information. It's not just a, you know, any old. It's the faith, the sound doctrine, and the words. And what does that mean? That means you should be nourished on the Bible. You should be nourished on the Word of God, on what God has once for all delivered to the church, and that is Scripture. And so the call here for the good servant is to be nourished by the truth of the Word of God. In other words, if you want to serve the church and do it well, you don't have to be well-read in a lot of areas. You don't have to know all sorts of things, have multiple PhDs, but you better be an expert in what the Bible says. If you want to be a good servant, you better know what God has said in His once for all delivered word to the church. And the good servant, the faithful servant, is one who is feeding himself or herself the truth of the Word of God. I often tell people, and maybe this is another thing you could consider for your life in 2022, listen to good, sound teaching. You should read Scripture, you should pray, you should study Scripture. But there ought to be a steady diet in your life of other good, sound teaching that you listen to. And if you don't know good, sound teachers, come see me. I'll give you a list of people. The resources are out there for you to listen in your car, listen on your way to work. There's good truth that you need to continue to nourish your soul with. And that's exactly what it is. It is nourishment for your soul. Now look, one of the joys in my life right now is when Joe Whiting stands up here on Wednesday nights and teaches us. Because guess what your pastor needs? He needs nourishment too, right? I need to be nourished. I need to be fed God's truth. That's a joy in my life. I recognize the calling in my life is to feed. But guess what I also love to do? I love to be fed. I love to listen. I love to read. And it's necessary. It's necessary for the pastor. It's necessary for the elder. It's necessary for the deacon. It's necessary for the church worker in whatever way you work. Be constantly nourished on the faith, the sound doctrine, and the Word of God. I hear about pastors today. They spend their time studying the culture. They spend their time studying the current issues in the world. They spend their time studying what other churches are doing. Look, that's all well and fine, but let me tell you something. If you're not spending time as a pastor in the church studying the Word of God, find something else to do. Because this is your primary calling. Cultures change, people change, things change. The Word of God is absolutely eternal, and it is essential to any enduring ministry. And that is true, however you may serve the Lord in His church. Now, Timothy, a little bit different situation. The New Testament for Timothy still being written. A lot of books have been written by this time. But Timothy has the teaching of the apostles. He has some books already written in the New Testament. Timothy has all the Old Testament. And so the call in Timothy's life, look, if you're going to lead the church in Ephesus, you better know what the Word of God says. And you must feed yourself on sound doctrine, sound truth. A few years back, and I don't know how many years ago, two or three, five maybe, a pastor named Stephen Furtick. You may have heard of Stephen Furtick. He's pastor of Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he has a network of churches that are spreading or have spread. Pastor Stephen Furtick threatened his congregation one day and says, look, if you're coming here to this church to get fat on biblical teaching, find another church to go to. That's what he told his people. He said, I don't want you fattened up on the Word of God. Now look, let me just tell you, you're not going to get the Word of God in Stephen Furtick's church anyway. He's going to read one verse and twist it into some feel-good message that talks about how great you are and how low God is. But understand, there's a whole segment in the church today that says, I don't want doctrine, I don't want to think, I don't want theology. All that stuff's divisive. All it does is make people fat. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you better be fattened up on the Word of God. You better know the Word of God. If you hope and have a desire to serve the Lord faithfully in any capacity in His church, you better be well nourished on the Word of God. There's a serious lack of that in the church today. However, the Lord has said, good servants of His are well nourished in Scripture. Along those same lines, look at the third standard of the good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. I simply call this, servants reject distractions. Servants reject distractions. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now, we all know the term old wives' tales. In fact, I was telling you an old wives' tale, right? You eat collard greens, you eat black-eyed peas, you get what? Cash and change, or whatever that's like. I think I've probably eaten way too many black-eyed peas in my life because all I got is change. But we know these old wives' tales. They exist in our culture. They really exist in the South. I'll give you a few examples, right? Old wives' tale. Wait 30 minutes after you eat before you go swim, or you'll get a cramp in your leg and drown. That scared me to death as a kid, right? Scared me to death, right? I'm timing it down to the minute. Okay, 29 minutes, 30 seconds. 29:45. Or you may hear, if you swallow chewing gum, it will stay in your stomach for 7 years. Heard that one before. Swallowed a lot of chewing gum in my life, too. Most of the time, listening to preachers. Anyway, or my personal favorite, my family will chuckle at this because I tell them this, even though it has no basis in truth, right? If you crack your knuckles, you'll end up with arthritis, right? There's no basis in that. There's no basis in truth in any of those things, right? You can eat and get in the pool. You can swallow chewing gum, and I'm not going to tell you what happens to it, but you can figure it out. If you crack your knuckles, you may or may not end up with arthritis. The reality of those old wives' tales is they're just that, right? They're based in myth. They're based in fiction. They've been passed along, passed down from generation to generation. And though we call them old wives' tales, there's a lot of old men that tell them too, right? And there's a lot of young people that pass them on as well. So no offense to all you old women. God said it, not me. Anyway, but what does the Lord say right here? The Lord's instruction to Timothy is very clear. Stay away from such foolish chatter. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord and His church, and you're going to do it effectively, you need to stay away from such foolish chatter. Paul calls them fables. And it comes from the Greek word mythos, where we get myth. That's what they are. They are myths. And it's not just related to old wives' tales. It's any myth out there in the world. Church servants must reject engaging in foolish debates and unimportant conversations. You must stay away from those things. There have been times in my ministry here at Pine Grove where I have preached and stepped out of the pulpit. I've been visited by people, and they've asked questions to me that stemmed from old wives' tales. I've had those questions asked to me. I've had people share stories with me that are based in superstition, magic. I've had people talk to me about the moon, the farmer's almanac, how to know if a woman's going to have a boy or a girl. I've had those conversations with people here. Some good, some innocent, some asking for biblical instruction, and some have been the opposite of that. I've had people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but here's what my daddy said. Wow, really? You're going to put your daddy up against the Word of God? And yet people live by old wives' tales. They live by superstition. They live by magic. It appeals to certain people in the world. People love to hear an old wives' tale. They don't care about memorizing a verse of Scripture. How strange. And yet this is the world in which we live. We live in a world that's dominated by these things, dominated by these myths. And those who serve the church are going to hear all sorts of things in their ministry. And it's always tempting to join in those conversations. But the good servant, the biblical servant, he spends his time in the established truth of Scripture. He doesn't live in a fantasy world. He doesn't live in a world of fables. He doesn't live in a world of what ifs. He lives in a world of already said and delivered. That's the world in which he lives. And if he's faithful to what God has said, he doesn't have to worry about man, what man's speculations are. I often tell myself, and I tell others, if you're going to serve the church, you're like a racehorse. You ever watch a racehorse? They put blinders on that racehorse, right? From the very starting gate, he has blinders on his head. And why is that? So he can be focused on what's ahead and not the horses on either side. That is the tunnel vision of ministry, whether you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or a nursery worker. You're focused on one thing, the truth of the Word of God, and how well am I living it, right? That is the focus of the good servant. He has tunnel vision. She has tunnel vision. She sticks to the truth of Scripture. He sticks to the truth of Scripture. He doesn't get lured into mindless chatter of myths and legends. And let me tell you, those things are out there. And it must have been a big problem in Ephesus. Because Timothy writes this letter Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he writes a second letter to Timothy. And you don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul tells Timothy in his second letter to him in 2 Timothy 2:33. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. You know what old wives' tales and speculations and myths lead to? It leads to people debating whether they're true or not. Right? And people go back and forth. And it leads to quarrels. Let me tell you something. You can't debate what God said. Right? God said it. If you stick to Scripture, if anybody wants to argue with you, they're not arguing with you. Who are they arguing with? The Lord Himself. And that's the debate I don't want to be in. And so our call as servants in the church, faithful servants, is not to chase rabbits. It's not to address everything that comes our way. We must refuse the myths and the speculations. The good servant of Christ Jesus rejects mindless chatter and focuses on the truth that has once for all been delivered to the church. Now, a fourth standard, and this will be our last one for the morning, a fourth standard of the good servant of Jesus Christ is found in the last half of verse 7 all the way down to verse 9. Servants focus on eternity. Servants focus on eternity. Look at the end of verse 7. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so what Paul is telling Timothy is, first of all, you need to be disciplined not to engage in fables. You need to be disciplined not to engage in speculations. You need to be disciplined. You need to be able to say no to yourself to not engage in old wives' tales. You got to be disciplined in that way. And on the other hand, there's also discipline in your life. You're to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, the Greek word here for discipline is a very important word in this passage, eusebia. And it's someone who's simply devoted to the Lord. Right? A godly person is a righteous person. They're a holy person. We know they're not perfect, right? We know that the aim is not perfection, but the aim is direction. Are we going in the direction of holiness? Are we going in the direction of obedience? Are our lives progressing in that way? Right? This is what the good servant does. He or she's a godly person. They're pursuing godliness in their lives. They're serious about their sanctification. They're seeking to live according to the commands of the Lord every day. Right? This is the good servant. This is the standard of being a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve the Lord, and godliness is a priority in their lives. In fact, it is the ultimate priority in their lives. They're seeking to be godly people. Now, look in verse 8. Paul drives home the priority of spiritual discipline. He drives home the priority of godly discipline. And here's what he says in verse 8. For bodily discipline is of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Now, what you see in verse 8 is a very interesting little phrase, bodily discipline. What is Paul talking about in terms of bodily discipline? Now, a couple options here, and I'll tell you which one I think it is. A lot of people think that Paul's referring back to those who were called to false teachers. Remember, what were they doing in Ephesus? They were saying, if you want to be saved, you need to stay away from being married and you need to stay away from certain foods. We saw that in verses 1 to 5 of 1 Timothy 4. And so a lot of people look at this and say, well, Paul's referring back to that. He's referring back to bodily discipline that causes us to deny our certain pleasures in our life. We deny ourselves marriage because marriage brings trouble. We deny ourselves certain foods because certain foods are not honoring to the Lord. And so a lot of people think verse 8 is referring to that. That Paul's saying, look, bodily discipline, those trying to resist those certain things, brings only little profit. Well, I don't think that's Paul's picture here. I think he's pointing at something else. Another option is that Paul's literally referring to bodily discipline that's really concerned about exercise and taking care of your physical bodies. Paul's saying, look, bodily discipline is of little profit. And the reason I think it's related to the physical is that the word for discipline here comes from a very important Greek word, gymnasia. And you may hear gymnasia and think of what? Gymnasium. In fact, you could translate the word discipline as exercise. Bodily exercise is of little profit. Some translations put that here. And so the idea that Paul's trying to tell Timothy is, look, there's little profit to physical fitness, but there's a lot of profit to godly fitness. Right? That seems to be what Paul is teaching here. And the reason I take that view is because Ephesus, and really the entire Greek world was obsessed with physical appearance. They were obsessed with being physically fit. Young men in Greek culture would go to the gym and stay at the gym and try to get their bodies chiseled. And then certainly ladies were doing much of the same in this culture. You think about the Greeks. What do we get from the Greeks? The Olympic Games. That stretches way back to the 7th century B.C. And why were they so obsessed with games and athletic competitions? Because those were opportunities for people to really show off their physical fitness, their physical stamina. And there was a certain obsession with the body, which gets back to the book of Romans, right? God has created us, and what do people do? Instead of worshiping God, they worship what God has created, right? They worship the body, they worship the tree, they worship the world. And there seems to be a certain self-worship that was going on in Ephesus, and these people in this church at Ephesus were surrounded by that. There was an obsession with physical appearance. And guess what? That ain't gone anywhere. How many ads have you seen the past 2 days for gym memberships, right? Everywhere. Join a gym. Get ready for the new year, right? That lasts till about January 15th, if you're lucky, right? This is how it goes, but there's an obsession. I looked up the numbers. Last year, 2021, which was a down year for gyms because of COVID, but last year, gym memberships, fitness centers, $34 billion was spent on those facilities in our country alone. $34 billion. Now, before COVID, that number was about $50 billion in 2019. People are obsessed in our culture. People were obsessed in Ephesus with physical appearance. And that number doesn't account for folks who exercise on their own. That number doesn't account for people that buy and stick to certain diets. That number doesn't account for cosmetic surgery, cosmetic purchases. Needless to say, we live in a culture, Paul lived in a culture, Timothy lived in a culture that was obsessed with physical appearance. Now, let me simply say, none of that's sinful. Exercise isn't sinful. Diet's not sinful. Caring for your physical appearance is certainly not sinful, but spiritual discipline should be the greatest priority in your life over physical discipline. That's what this verse is teaching. There should be a priority in your life for spiritual discipline related to godliness. Now, please don't hear me wrong, because as you put all those mashed potatoes in your mouth at lunchtime, I can hear you now. Bud said, don't worry about our physical body, so let's just eat, drink, and be merry, right? You should eat right. You should care for your body. Scripture's absolutely clear, right? Our body is houses the Spirit of God. There's a certain responsibility we have to care for ourselves physically, to eat right, to exercise. But for every dollar you spend on physical appearance, there should be twice as much spent on your spiritual health. That's the right ratio. Look, ladies, 2 hours in the mirror are on the treadmill, and 15 minutes in the Bible is the wrong ratio. Men, 2 hours lifting weights. I mean, that's me. I mean, you know. Anyway, 2 hours lifting weights and running and 15 minutes in the Bible is not the right ratio. It's not the right ratio. A good servant of Christ Jesus makes a priority of spiritual discipline. If you spend more time getting your physical appearance ready for church than you do getting your heart ready for church, there's a problem in your life. You should be prepared spiritually to come and study the Word of God. You should have read over what we're going to be looking at. It's no surprise what we'll be in next week. It's no surprise what your Sunday school class will be looking at next week. It's no surprise on Wednesday night what we're being looking at. We're going to look at Philemon, in case you don't know. It's no surprise. We should be prepared spiritually. And yet, we spend, your pastor included, way more time on our physical appearance than we do on our spiritual health. There's a problem there in our lives. And Paul cuts right to the chase on why this is a problem. Godly discipline, look back at the passage, godly discipline will bring benefit now and in eternity, while physical discipline will only bring a little profit now. In other words, there'll be a lot of fit, healthy people who will go to hell. There'll be a lot of fit and healthy people who go to hell. There will be. Now, to repeat myself, that is not permission to just let yourself go physically. Our bodies are important. They should be honored. 1 Corinthians 6 said we should glorify the Lord in our bodies, and we should. That includes sin, but that also includes diet, exercise, caring for what God has given us. But godly discipline, godly training must be the priority in our lives over physical training. And good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ understand that and practice that. They understand that and practice that. And Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that godly discipline's superiority to physical discipline is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. And since I'm already sweating, let me simply say this to you parents. We live in an age where social media is king in the lives of your children and grandchildren. We can't stop it. It is here. Social media is everywhere. And social media is dominated by physical appearance. It is dominated by physical appearance. We live in the age of the selfie. We live in the age where people will look in a mirror and take a picture of the mirror. How silly is that? And yet open your social media accounts and that's what you will see. Dominated by physical appearance. We live in a time where physical beauty far supersedes spiritual beauty in the eyes of this culture. You know what Solomon said? Solomon told the ladies, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And where do you fear the Lord? In your heart and how God has made you. And I would tell you, young ladies, that the charm of a young man and the good looks of a young man, they're also deceptive. Those good looks will fade, and in the end, only his heart for the Lord will matter. That's all that will matter. In a day and age where we praise the athletic and we post pictures of how beautiful we are on the outside, I can assure you that the inside is what matters most to God. He said that clearly. God looks upon the heart. Man looks at physical appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Sadly, many in the church spend way more time on their physical lives than their spiritual lives. And let me tell you something, it shows in the church today. You're living in one of the most shallow ages of the church and history of the church. Because people are often consumed by physical appearance, physical beauty. If that is you, repent of that today. Start the new year out not with a smaller belly and bigger arms. Start the new year out with a heart that pursues the truths of God, that seeks to obey God from the heart. And please, don't start neglecting your body. I'm not saying that. But certainly have the right ratio in your life. Evaluate your spiritual discipline, evaluate your physical discipline, and elevate your spiritual workouts to the place of priority in your life. And we'll stop right there today. Let me just give you a couple thoughts to send us home. And man, if y'all get out early today, please go on social media and put a picture of me and say how great a pastor I am. Just kidding. Number one, what do we learn today? What should you consider today? Know more about the Bible by this time next year. Know more about the Bible by this time next year. I know it's a broken record from this pulpit, but I will repeat it as long as it applies. But make time in Scripture a priority in your life this year. Make time in personal study a priority in your life this year. Make biblical doctrine a priority in your life this year. Make sound teaching a priority in your life this year. Grow in the knowledge of Scripture this year. And remember, please remember, I told this to the college class this morning, it's not the fastest one out of the starting gate that counts. It's the one who makes it to the finish line. There'll be a lot of jackrabbits in January. Oh, yeah. Been to the gym. February, lizard's thicket. We know how it works. So make a plan. beg God to give you the discipline to do it, and follow the plan to grow in biblical truth. Number two, grow in obedience to the Lord by this time next year. Listen to me, church. Make it a priority to defeat at least one sin in your life this year. We are called to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And I'm not saying limit it to one sin. We should be crucifying all sin that we see in our lives. But enjoy spiritual victory over sin this year. God can do that in your life. And it should be a pursuit of the godly. And that's not permission to neglect other areas of your life. But certainly, as you grow in the knowledge of the Word, please grow in godliness and grow in obedience to it. To know what to do but not do it is foolishness. And that leads to self-deception. And then number three, to be a servant of Christ, you must first be a slave of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning going, I don't have any desire to serve the church. I just want to come, I want to hear, I want to leave. And I don't want you to bother me. I will say this clearly. Those who are truly saved have a true desire to serve Christ. For all that He has done for you, and you can't lift a finger for Him? That stands contrary to the entire New Testament. And so where that desire to serve is lacking, salvation is likely lacking. Being a good servant of Christ Jesus is impossible for those who are not enslaved to Him. But to those who know Christ and have put their faith in Him and their trust in Him and have their hope in Him, they can't wait to serve Him. It motivates their life. It guides their life. But if that is not you this morning, repent of that and come to Christ. If you work harder for your boss to make him more money, I can assure you, slavery to Christ is way more rewarding, and you are laying up treasure in heaven when you do it. So come to Christ today. Turn from your sin, turn in faith to Him. Let's pray this morning.